Hi there, this is Kevin Skinner, pastor at First Baptist Church in Stockdale, Texas, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. If you live in the Stockdale area, then I would invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to worship with us in person. You can also check out our webpage at fbcstockdale.org. Here at First Baptist, we are a community church with a kingdom mission, and we invite you to join us on that mission.
Well, today is a special day in the Skinner house because it is Emily's 16th birthday today. And so we are excited to celebrate that. In the first service, I said, don't tell Emily that I told you, but now she's here, so she knows that I'm spreading the word. Tomorrow is going to be a special day as well for many people because tomorrow across the state and across this country, many people will get to see and experience that full and total solar eclipse. And what's special about this, while the last one was 7 years ago in 2017, the next one's not going to be for another 20 years in 2044. And while seeing any eclipse is a pretty awesome experience, the one tomorrow is going to be just a little bit more awesome for more people because the path of totality is wider spread this year than it was in 2017, meaning that more people are going to get to see and experience the eclipse than last go-around, provided that there are not thunderstorms that prevent us all from seeing it. But what is the path of totality? So the path of totality is that path in which the moon totally eclipses the sun. And so those that are outside of the path of totality, they see just a partial eclipse, but those that are in that path of totality get to see and experience the full and total eclipse, which, by the way, Stockdale is not in the path of totality. If you want to be in that path, then you have to go to the other side of San Antonio so that you can see and experience that full and total eclipse. So we're in this series right now titled The Resurrected Life, and throughout this series, we're walking through the first half of the book of Ephesians, and if you're newer with us, last week we just wrapped up chapter 1. This morning we are beginning in chapter 2, so this is still a good time for you to jump in and join us in this series. But as we think about the resurrected life, I want you to understand the resurrected life is not about partial surrender. The resurrected life is about full surrender. In other words, it means that we surrender to Christ in totality. You see, I think far too often we want to surrender just enough to Christ so that we can be saved. We want to surrender just enough to Christ so that we can go to heaven, but we don't really want to fully surrender to Christ. We don't want to surrender enough for Jesus to change some things in our lives. And so maybe I'll surrender this part of my life, or I'll surrender this part of my life. I'll go to church on Sundays, but I don't want God to mess with my life the rest of the week. And if that's the case, I want you to know you truly have not surrendered to the Lord. Because a partial surrender is really not a surrender at all. The resurrected life is not about partial surrender. The resurrected life is about full surrender. But here's the good news. When we fully surrender our lives to Christ, Jesus doesn't just partially save us. Jesus fully saves us. We could think of it this way, that we are in Christ's path of totality, in which He completely and fully eclipses our sinful hearts, that we might be redeemed by Him. Jesus doesn't just partially save us, Jesus fully saves us. And because of that, there is no question of our salvation. Because we have been fully and completely saved by Jesus, we can be secure in our salvation. But then as a result of this full and complete salvation, what we find is that Jesus also changes our lives. He changes how we live. We receive a new life in Him, causing us to live a fully and completely different way. And we're going to see that at work in our passage this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now, if you remember, last week we talked about the immeasurable greatness of God's power and the fact that God displayed his power by raising Christ up from the grave. And Easter Sunday, it is a great chance for us to pause and really intentionally highlight and celebrate the power of the resurrection. But I want you to know, even though Easter Sunday is over, that same power that was at work to raise Jesus up from the grave is the same power that is at work today. I'm glad that we have a big celebration each year to pause and to remember Christ's resurrection. Just as I'm glad that we have a big celebration each year to pause and to remember Christ's birth. But it's important to remember that God's power was not and is not limited to a day. Rather, because Jesus rose up from the grave, we can rest assured that same power is still at work today, tomorrow, and every single day. That same power is at work today, which means God is still moving today. God can still bring you out of an addiction today. God can still release you from sin today. God can forgive you, redeem you, and transform you today. That guilt and shame that you are living in, you can be set free from that today. That same power that was at work changing lives last week is the same power that has been at work for the last 2,000 years and even beyond, changing lives. And that same power is still at work today, and it can change your life today. And so I would just ask you this morning, has your life been changed by God's power through Christ? Have you turned from your sins, surrendering to Christ as Lord? Have you allowed Christ to fully and totally eclipse your life, that he might fully and totally change your life? Has your life been changed by God's power through Christ? And if it hasn't, then my prayer would be that today would be that day for you. Now, if you would say that your life has been changed by Christ, if you would say that you have surrendered to the Lord, then I want you to understand the same power that raised Christ up from the dead is the same power that raised you up from the dead as well. It's the same power that brought you out of your sins. And we're going to see that in our passage this morning. So with that in mind, let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." Now, as we look at this passage this morning, I want to begin by highlighting the words that we see there in verse 8. We read, "For you are saved by grace through faith." I want you to understand that this is the bedrock of what we believe as Christians, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's not the first time that you've heard me say those words. It probably won't be the last time that you hear me say those words. This is a bedrock of what we believe. So, you know that we're building the new youth and children's building just past my house, just next door. And the building has gone up very quickly over the last few weeks. And let me just remind you, just as I did in the announcement video earlier, make plans to join us, not next Sunday, but on April 21st at 5 p.m. as we have that special time of prayer and as we write scripture and prayers on those 2x4s in there. It's going to be a great time. But it wasn't that long ago that we were laying the foundation over there. And it was a real interesting thing for me to watch because the ground over there was anything but level. And so they had to bring in a lot of sand and they had to do a lot of work to make sure that they prepared a solid and a level place for them to pour that foundation so that we would have a solid and level foundation. So if we want a solid and a level foundation for our faith, it must begin with these three truths, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. To have any other foundation is to have something that ultimately will not hold. It would be a shaky and an unlevel foundation. To build our lives of faith upon anything else would be to build our lives upon something that could not sustain us. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, as we think about this phrase that we read here in verse 8, for you are saved by grace through faith. Let me give you an illustration. Think of a water hose. If you were to turn on the water from the spigot, that water from your house would begin to go through that hose. Now, if it were a hot, sunny day and you were to get thirsty and you put that hose up to your mouth to drink some of that water, you would not say that the hose quenched your thirst. You would say that your thirst was quenched by the water through the hose. So in the same way, God's grace is what quenches our soul's need for salvation. Our faith in and of itself is not what saves us. Rather, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. We are saved by the grace of the one we put our faith in. You see, we can put our faith in a lot of the wrong things. We could put our faith in ourselves and believe that we are strong enough to save ourselves, believe that we are good enough to save ourselves. And if we put our faith in ourselves, we do not have a saving faith. If we put our faith in the false gods of this world, just as we saw in the Old Testament, we saw them put their faith in the false gods, many different false gods of that world. They did not have a faith that could save them because those false gods could not save them. And in the same way, if we put our faith in the false gods of this world today, we would not have a saving faith because there's nothing that those false gods can do for us. But when we put our faith in Christ and Christ alone, which, by the way, the faith that we have is a gift from God in and of itself. When we put our faith in Christ and Christ alone, God imparts his grace to us through faith. And it's then and then alone that we can say our soul's need for salvation has been quenched. For you are saved by grace through faith. And so now as we continue in our passage, as we think about the power and the grace of God that has saved us, there are three things I want you to see in this passage this morning. First, we see who we were. And by we, I mean believers, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. For believers, we see who we were. And there are some descriptors of who we once were in verse 1. Verse 1 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Two words I want to highlight for you there. The first word I want you to see is that word trespasses. That word trespass, it brings to mind the idea of a boundary. So if you were walking down the road next to someone's property and they had a fence there, if you stay on this side of the fence, you've done nothing wrong. But if you decide to hop the fence and go onto their property, well, now you have crossed that boundary. You have trespassed onto their property. And so what we are to understand is that as sinners, we cross the boundary of God's standard. We have done what we shouldn't do. We have gone where we shouldn't go. We have said what we shouldn't say. Whatever it might be, As sinners, we cross the boundary of God's standard. And so we're told that we were dead in our trespasses. Then we see the word sins, that we were dead in our sins. Well, that word sin has its roots in archery. It means to fall short and to miss the mark. And so because we have crossed the boundary of sin, or of God's standard, as sinners, we miss the mark of God's perfection. Because we have crossed the boundary of God's standard, as sinners, we miss the mark of God's perfection. This is why Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Because prior to coming to Christ, in and of ourselves, our arrow fell short. Prior to coming to Christ, in and of ourselves, our lives fell short. As sinners, we missed the mark of God's perfection. And so we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sins. Now, this is not who we are in Christ. This is who we were. How do we know this? Well, verse 2 and verse 3 both say a very significant word, the word previously. Now, the word previously is significant because it means that something has changed. It means we are no longer who we used to be, or we no longer live where we once lived. So back in June of 2021, that's when you as a church called me to be your pastor here. And at that time, my family and I, we were still living up in Fort Worth as I was serving at First Baptist Church Watauga. And so following you calling me here to this church, we made the announcement to First Baptist Watauga as well as to this church that we were going to be moving to Stockdale in July of that year. Now imagine after making that announcement that we were going to be moving to Stockdale if we continued living in Fort Worth. The reality is I would not truly be able to be your pastor. I might be able to come down and preach on Sundays, but I wouldn't truly be able to pastor you. I wouldn't be able to make those hospital visits. I wouldn't be able to attend sporting events. My kids wouldn't be able to integrate into the community through the school system. Overall, our family, we would not be able to be Stockdalians if that's what we call ourselves. It is now what we call ourselves. So in order for all of that to happen, a change had to be made. We could not live in Fort Worth any longer. That's where we previously lived, but now we live in Stockdale. And so Paul is telling the believers in Ephesus, before you came to Christ, this is who you were. This is where you lived, but because you have come to faith in Christ, you don't live there any longer. You have a new residency in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a word of hope for us. It's a word of encouragement to us, but it's also a reminder to us that if we have come to faith in Christ, that we shouldn't live how we did before we came to Christ. In other words, our life in Christ should reflect our new residency. If we have come to faith in Christ, our life should not look like it previously did. This is who we were, but this is no longer who we are. Our life in Christ should reflect our new residency, and our new residency is in Christ. Now, we'll talk more about who we are in a few minutes, but this is who we were. So we see who we were. Second in our passage, we see who God is. Let's look at verse 4 again. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us." Now, I love those first two words there, "but God." Those are two of the most beautiful words for the believer, "but God." Because had it not been for God, we would still be dead in our trespasses. Had it not been for God, we would still be dead in our sins. Apart from God, we would have no hope for forgiveness, no hope for redemption, no hope for transformation. But God. I want you to hear me today. Things may look bad for you, but God is better. Your sin may look big, but God is bigger. You may feel like there's no hope for redemption for you, that you've gone too far or you've done too much. I want you to hear me. But God has gone further. But God has done more. Two of the most beautiful words that we can ever hear, but God. Now, there are two things that we see about who God is in verse 4. First, we see God is rich in mercy. So back when Sarah and I first got married, we were poor. Man, were we poor. Let me just tell you, Sarah did not marry me for my money. She married me for my looks. I said she was beautiful last week. I can say that I'm good looking this week. But we were poor. And because we were poor, we were constantly watching every single dollar that we spent. We could not just spend our money freely. We had to be tight with our money because we did not want to run out. Understand, as we read that God is rich in mercy, this is to imply that He has more than enough mercy. He will never run out. And therefore, he does not have to watch and be careful how he distributes his mercy. Rather, he can, because he is rich in mercy, he can show his mercy freely to anyone and to everyone he desires. He does not have to hold his mercy back at all. He is rich in mercy. So we see God is rich in mercy. Second, we see God is great in love. And I want you to understand, God's mercy is a result of His love. Hear that again. God's mercy is a result of His love. The only reason that God is rich in mercy is because God is great in love. If God was not great in love, if He was a hateful God, God certainly would not have any care for His creation at all. In fact, He probably wouldn't have even created us. We were even created because of God's great love. And so, because He is great in love, He has shown His mercy to us, not only by sending Jesus to the cross to die for us, but also by saving any and all who believe. This is why we're told in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life." It is because God is great in love that we also see that He is a God that is rich in mercy. So in our passage, we see who we were and we see who God is. Finally, this morning, we see who we are now. So if you remember last week, we saw that by God's immeasurable greatness of His power, He raised Jesus up from the dead. We've already talked about that. But then we also saw that He seated Christ on the throne at His right hand, that Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavens. So in our passage this morning in verse 6, we read very poetically, it says, "He also raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus." So the first thing that we see about who we are now, we are seated with Christ in the heavens. Now, this is not to imply that we are already in heaven. Clearly, if we are still on this earth, we are not in heaven. If we're still alive, we're not yet in heaven. So this is not to be understood literally, this is to be understood figuratively. So if you remember last week, we said because Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavens, what this means is that Jesus now reigns. So when it says that we are seated with Christ in the heavens, what it means is that we share in Christ's rule and His reign now. As believers, we are part of His kingdom authority today. And so what this means is that we are no longer bound by the rule and reign of our sin. We are no longer bound by the rule and the reign of the spiritual forces in this world like Satan and his demons. Now, this is not to say that we will never be tempted again. This is not to say that we will never sin again. But what it is to say is that the only power that temptation and sin has over the believer today is the power that we give to it. Because we are now under a greater authority. Our King has a greater power than that temptation has. Our King has a greater authority than that sin has. And so the only power that temptation and sin has over the believer today is the power that we give to it. And so I would encourage you today, if you are a believer, don't allow temptations and sin to have any power over you. Instead, recognize that you have a greater authority that's over you today, and you get to share in that authority and that kingdom in Christ Jesus. So we're seated with Christ in the heavens. The second thing we see about who we are now is that we are God's workmanship. That word that's translated there as workmanship is the same word where we get our English word poem from, like to write a poem. So we've all heard of poetic justice, where the punishment for a crime is very fitting for what the crime actually was. But I want you to understand, for the believer, when we put our faith in Christ, we don't receive poetic justice, we receive poetic grace, by which what we deserve is death, but what we receive is life from the one who died for us. Jesus is the one that deserves life. He died. We're the ones that deserve death. We get to live through Christ. We don't receive poetic justice. We receive poetic grace. And because of God's grace, as He bestows that grace upon us, in that way, we are His workmanship, displaying His grace to all those who see. And so, when we come to faith in Christ, it is by God's grace that we are saved. And we aren't just partially saved. We are fully and totally eclipsed by Christ. And when we have been fully and totally eclipsed by Christ, we are saved by Him. And as we are totally saved by Jesus, it is then and only then that we can truly live that resurrected life. But if you're here today and you would say that you are not living the resurrected life because you have never surrendered your life to Christ, you've never trusted in Jesus to be the Lord of your life, then I want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. In just a moment, we're going to sing another song, and as we sing this song, this is going to be your opportunity to respond today. And if you're here today and you would say, "That's me. I've never trusted in Christ to be my Lord, but today I recognize the sins that are in my life, but the grace of God that sent Jesus to the cross that we might be saved. Today I recognize that, and I'm ready to confess my sins. I'm ready to turn from my sins. I am ready to surrender to Jesus as my Lord." If that's you, then I would invite you to come. As we sing, I'm going to be standing right down front. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you, that today you might come to know Jesus as your Lord. Now, maybe you're here and you would say, "I've given my life to Christ already, but I've never taken that next step of baptism to make my faith in Christ public through baptism." We don't believe that baptism saves us, but we do believe it is something that God calls every single believer to do, so that we can show the transformation that has taken place in our life by that outward sign. And so if you need to make that commitment today for baptism, I'd love to talk with you and pray with you as well. Maybe you're here and you would say, "I've given my life to Christ. I've been baptized by immersion already. I've been visiting First Baptist Church Stockdale. I know that God is calling me to make this my church home, to become a member of this church body, to connect my life with this body of believers on mission here in Stockdale and beyond." If that's you, then I would invite you to respond as well. Whatever it is that God's calling you to do in these final moments, I would encourage you to respond obediently. Would you stand with me right now? Let's go to the Lord in prayer together.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of every service, I offer an invitation to respond, and I'd like to invite you to respond today. If you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or if you'd like information about membership here at First Baptist Stockdale, then head on over to fbcstockdale.org/respond. Your response will come directly to me, and I'll follow up with you this week. God bless you, and have a great week.